And being Resurrection Sunday, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, as we always say. But I thought it would be good for us to consider this rich passage. But I want to consider a number of passages around it, and then I'll get to the text. Now, as we think about the crucifixion of Jesus, and we thought about that this morning, and we think about Jesus' resurrection, we need to remember that our Lord, while he was on the earth, he raised four people from the dead. He raised the widow's son in the village of Nain in Luke chapter 7, verse 15. In Mark 5:42, he raised the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He raised Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha and Bethany, after he had been dead for 4 days. And then he raised himself from the dead after he had been crucified. Now, it is true that the New Testament teaches that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, because Scripture says that. Romans chapter 6 verse 4, Acts chapter 2 verse 32. But it is equally true that Jesus was acting to bring about his own resurrection. Why do I say that? Well, the Scripture bears witness to that. In John 10:18, our Lord Jesus says, "No one, speaking of his life, takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father." In John 5:21-22, our Lord Jesus also said this, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so," now listen to this, "even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He has committed all judgment to the Son." So I think it's clear, beloved, that the Son has authority to raise from the dead whomever he will, including himself. And we think of what our Lord said in John 2:19. Last Sunday we looked at John 2, and just prior to that passage about the Lord Jesus not committing himself to anyone, Jesus said this to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then John adds these words in verse 21 of chapter 2. He was speaking about the temple of his body. "Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he did just that. So before we move into the remainder of my message, let's just pray and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what we've considered with regards to the doctrine of substitution, that you have given us your Son to be our substitute. Lord Jesus, you took our place. You who knew no sin became sin for us. But you were raised up for our justification, and you were raised up that death should no longer reign over us. That we who all our lives were subject to fear, the fear of death, have been liberated. We pray that you would open our hearts. We pray, oh Lord, how we need your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us and give us ears to hear and liberate us again and again as we come under the power of your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin by saying that Jesus alone removes death's sting. Jesus alone removes death's sting. Now, why did I begin with those four resurrections? Aren't we talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection? Well, I think it's important to remember that Jesus raised not just the widow's son and the ruler's daughter and Lazarus from the dead, but also himself with the authority of God the Father. It's important for us to understand that the scorpion sting of death was not raised by the raising of Lazarus, or the ruler's death, or the widow's death. The scorpion, or the sting of death, was removed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of those other resurrections, and they were all resurrections, none of those other resurrections, or for that matter, any of the other miracles of healing exorcism, multiplied loaves and fish, or the waves being stilled and the wind subsiding do us any good if Jesus hadn't raised himself from the dead by the authority of the Father? The fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days would have not done any child of God who will taste death any good whatsoever if our Lord Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Now, why is that? Why is it that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the only resurrection that does any one of us who must go through death any good at all? Well, let me say, beloved, you might be saying, well, it was a one of a kind death and resurrection. Well, it's not just because this resurrection was one of a kind, which it was, the eternal divine Son of God with the authority of God the Father raising himself from the dead. Of course, that's one of a kind. That it never happened before, and it has never happened since, and it will never happen again in the history of the world. So yes, it is unique, but it's not because of that. For sure, Christ's resurrection did everything it needed to do. But simply being one of a kind is not the way this resurrection makes all the difference in the world to anyone who will face death. Why is that? What's so powerful about it? Well, it's because of what his resurrection did. Jesus' resurrection, according to what Paul says, swallowed up death. It swallowed up death. You see, friends, the reason why this one-of-a-kind resurrection makes all the difference for all of us who will have to die is because it followed and it vindicated a one-of-a-kind death. Think of the passage we read. If you have it open, I want you to look at it. Verse 54 onwards. Death, he swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, death was not swallowed up in victory when Lazarus came out of the tomb. And death was not swallowed up in victory when the widow's son or the ruler's daughter was raised. Death, that is every believer's death, was swallowed up in the victory when Jesus was raised from the dead as the God-man with all authority in the universe, never to die again. How did that happen? And what does that even mean? Well, Paul tells us. He lays it out for us in our text before us. O death, where is your sting? In other words, implicit in what Paul is saying, or should I say explicit in what Paul is saying, is the fact that this venomous sting of death, this destructive, damning effect of death, has been removed by our Lord's resurrection. Where is it? Where is the sting? It's gone. That deadly scorpion sting of every believer's death is gone. How can it be? Well, the word goes on. The sting of death is sin. And that scorpion sting of death is sin. And what makes death eternally destructive and damning is that it is our sin. It is our sin that sinks us into hell, beloved. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death as opposed to eternal life. Every one of us are born in sin. And every one of us without Christ, because of our sin, will be sent to hell. In other words, beloved, Romans 3:23 says, we are all guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is why death is frightening for everyone. People who tell you that they're not afraid of death are lying. Especially people who don't know God. It's for good reason that they say there are no atheists in foxholes. People are terrified of death. And they're terrified of death because deep down, they know that they're not right. They know that they're sinners. They know that if there is a God, and they have to stand before that God, and they know there is a God. They know it. That God is just and holy and righteous and good. They may not use the words, they may not even know the words to use. But even without the words, every one of us knows in the core of our soul that we will give an account to Him before whom we will stand when we die. There is an appointment that every one of us will keep. And that is this appointment. And when we are not numbing ourselves with the trinkets and the baubles of this world, food or debauchery, our hearts tell us the truth. Death has a sting. Why do people go to such incredible lengths to try and euphemize death? Well, he's just passed on, you know. He's in a better place. Why do they do that? Because the alternative is horrifying. And they would rather deceive themselves with fantasies that they have no basis to believe in. This thing called death has a sting. And beloved, it is a serious, eternally destructive sting. It is not a bee sting. It is the deadly sting of a deadly scorpion. It is damning. It is a sting that sends us to hell forever and ever. That sting is our sin. But Paul goes on. He says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does that mean? That means God's law, God's will for His creature, gives the authority of power and justice to the destructive effects of sin. Everything has been imprisoned in sin under the law. We've all broken the law. We are all guilty. We are all worthy of damnation and judgment. And so what our text is telling us is that the destructive effect of sin in our eternity is not like some kind of random mutation of sin that just happens to go bad and makes us miserable forever. No, friends. The destructive effect of sin on our eternity is owing to the law of God. Everyone is under this law. Everyone will be judged on the basis of this law. The eternal effect of sin is not random or arbitrary. It is punishment from God. It is punishment from God, and it is just. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is God's just and holy law. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about that and consider it, and understandably, most people don't want to consider it because it is terrifying. It is a frightening reality leading up to the discovery, if we'll think about it, that there is one death. There is one death that undoes that. The death of Jesus was one of a kind, and it turns His resurrection into an event that makes all the difference for every believer in Christ. When Jesus stepped up to the cross and He bore our sin in His body and He drank that cup of God's wrath to its dregs and He died for us, He died our death. He died our death. That's why Paul goes on. And he says, O death, where is your sting? It's gone. How? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, beloved, when people tell you it doesn't really matter whether Jesus was raised from the dead physically or whether it was just spiritually and it didn't really happen, he's raised in my heart. What a lot of nonsense. What a lot of nonsense. If Jesus was not raised from the dead physically, then we are still under the condemnation of the law. We are still dead in our sins and trespasses. Now let's consider what it means to have victory through Jesus. When the Bible says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The words, look at the words. The words through our Lord Jesus Christ are wonderful. They're glorious. They sum up the great saving miracle of Jesus' one-of-a-kind death. Our Lord Jesus was the only one who had existed from all eternity in perfect unity with God the Father and God the Spirit. In John chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 14, the Apostle of John, the Apostle of love, writes this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord lived here as God and man, one person with two divine natures, or two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And he lived here for 33 years and he never sinned once. In fact, in John chapter 8 verse 46, he turned to the Pharisees and he said to them, which of you convicts me of sin? No one could, because Jesus had never sinned. Now, beloved, that is so important for us. Why is that important for you as you sit there in the pew? Why is it important that Jesus lived a sinless, spotless life? It's important because he is the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. There's been one human being and only one who did not deserve to die. He was completely innocent. He was completely guiltless. He never sinned. If anyone should have gone straight to heaven, it was Jesus. So then the question becomes, why did he die? Why did he die? He died because that is the very reason why God sent him into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But even when we think of that, even as you sit there and you wrestle with the concept of your sin and the righteous Son of God standing in your place, being condemned for you, suffering and dying for you, we ask ourselves, how could that be? What did he do? Well, the answer, beloved, is stunning. That is why it's so important to us to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures, to know these things, to saturate our minds with them, because it's the best news in the world. It's the heart of the Christian gospel. It's the hope of all who trust in Jesus and those who love him. And it goes like this: for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ did what? He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. I want you to think about that. This sinless, innocent God-man died. And then Paul goes on and he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We heard that this morning, right? He himself bore in his body our sins on the tree. Isaiah, 700 years prior to this, wrote these words in chapter 53 and verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, I hope you never tire of hearing this. But our Lord Jesus came the sovereign and sinless Savior, to take our place under the judgment of God. And what took place on that cross was the most precious and amazing exchange that has ever been made. It's been called the Great Exchange. Paul put it like this: for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. There was a transference of our sin unto Jesus and his righteousness to us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, for the Christian, when God looks at the Christian, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So what does that all mean? How is that relevant and pertinent to the resurrection? Well, it means, beloved, that there is no condemnation for those who believe. You see, you look at this and you think about this, but still you think, what about the law? Doesn't God's word say that the sting of death, eternity, the eternally ruining effect of sin, gets the power and authority of its justice from the law of God? We can't sweep the law of God under the rug of the universe, as it were. We can't just pretend that every saved sinner hasn't broken the law of God over and over and over. And that the law says that you are to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you know you haven't done that. What about the law, Pastor? What about the law? Well, Romans 8 verse 3 says this: for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh — we could never keep it in the flesh, it was weak through the flesh — God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. The law has been satisfied. The justice and the just demands of the law have been executed in the flesh. Not your flesh. His flesh. The Lord Jesus' sinless flesh. Your sin, but his flesh. And the moment you believe on him, that becomes the reality for you. That is how God sees you. And since the law's sentence against every saved sinner was carried out in the death of the sinless Son of God, what does Romans 8 verse 1 say about every saint that dies? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, beloved. And when the sovereign Jesus raised Jesus from the dead, this is what he wrote across the sky of eternity: that one-of-a-kind death that I just died does what I designed it for it to do. My people will never taste death. They will never be condemned. That eternal death is swallowed up in the victory. That's why Paul said, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But Jesus said, "I paid the debt of death. I satisfied the justice of God's law. There is therefore, for everyone who believes in me, no more condemnation." You will never be judged for your sin. Never. This is why Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then you know what Jesus said next to Martha? He asked her a question. Anyone remember what question he asked her? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? My friends, as I bring this message to a close, that is my question. Do you believe this truth? Believing on Jesus in a saving way does not mean that you are wowed by his miracles, because the devil believes in miracles. Believing means seeing Jesus as the most precious person in the universe and treasuring him above everything and everyone else. That's why Jesus said, unless you are prepared to pick up your cross and follow me, you have no part in me. Unless you are prepared to hate mother and father and sister and brother, you have no part in me. Is he that precious that in the light of everyone else, nothing compares, and at his word, you drop everything and you follow him? That it may even seem to your relatives that you hate them because you choose to love him. You know, there was a time when someone pleaded with Jesus, please, Lord, send a Christian who had died back from the dead so that his family would believe. This is what Jesus said. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they do not see enough of my truth and glory and the beauty in God's word, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, why did I say that? Because I want to get to the real issue of why people don't believe. My question to you is, what do you love? What do you love most? You know that a few days after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus came to Lazarus' house with his disciples to have dinner with him. Now think of the scenario. This man had been dead for 4 days. He's raised from the dead. Here he is sitting across from them, this man who had been dead for 4 days. And now he's eating. He's alive and he's well. His disciples had seen it, including Judas. And out of deep devotion and love for Jesus, Mary took some of the most expensive ointment that she had, and she put it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped them with his hair, with her hair. It was a lavish expression of devotion. It was a, Lord, I love you. I honor you. I worship you. It was heart gratitude. That's what a heart that loves Christ does, beloved. But there was someone else in the room who saw the same act. And how did he respond? It was Judas. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And John says this about Judas. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. The reason he responded that way is because he loved money. Jesus told him to leave her alone. Just think about this for a minute. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Judas had been there. He had been there. He had seen the resurrection of Lazarus. And when the opportunity came for him to join Mary in thanking Jesus and loving him, what happened? He became angry and resentful rather than believing. Why? The scripture tells us. He loved money. He loved money. Well, let me say this. If you don't believe in Jesus, and if he is not your trusted Savior, and if he is not the shepherd, who has loved you and gave himself up for you, and he is not your precious treasure, it is not because you lack sufficient evidence. It is because you love something more. The evidence is there and you know it. It's true and you know it. This one-of-a-kind death and this one-of-a-kind resurrection has been carried out by this one-of-a-kind person who is more beautiful and more valuable than anything else you could possibly possess. And the glorious thing about what he has done is that this is a free gift that he offers to anyone who will come and believe in him. Anyone who will hear the words that he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Why will you die in your sin? Why will you continue to cling to the thing that destroys your life? To the love of the thing that will destroy your life and rob you forever? Come to Christ. Come to this Jesus who conquered death, whose resurrection swallowed up death, whose life and death and resurrection has satisfied God, and who is the only way of peace with the living God. And whoever lives to intercede for those who trust him. Amen. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son. We thank you that he has conquered sin and death. We thank you that our sin was condemned in his flesh, and that he bore our sin in his body on the tree, and that he has removed the sting of death, and that he has been raised up, and that his resurrection swallows death. And Lord, for every one of us who believe, as we come to the table and celebrate this table, that we have eternal life in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Lord, please meet us. Meet us around the table. And please save that which is lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask our stewards to come forward, please.